Good morning. What's up? What's up? Hey, my name's David Quaid. I'm one of the pastors here. We are so excited that you've decided to worship with us today, whether you're in the room or online. We are so glad you're here. I'm going to be delivering the message in just a minute. Before we do that, though, I'd like to show you a video, a celebration of something that happened last weekend. So let's play that video now. And those videos never get old. I've seen a lot of those videos over the years, and I can say they never, ever get old. They just serve as simple reminders that God just continues to use Vineyard Church North Phoenix to reach the lost. And so I'm so blessed to be a part of this church. I want to thank those of you who consider Vineyard Church North Phoenix your home. I am so grateful to be a part of this church family. And I want to take a minute to thank those of you. I want to take a minute and thank those of you who choose to give to God through VC, whatever you give, however you give, your time, your money, your effort. I want you to know that it really does go towards transforming ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ. And it's not just on our weekend, it's not just within these walls, but it's in our community, and it is all around the world. And so thank you to those of you who contribute in some way. Man, it is just such a blessing to be a part of this church family. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. And God, I ask that you'd really speak to us today through your word. God, we know that your presence is already here, that you've made your presence known through the worship of singing, of song. But God, as we open your word today, Lord, we ask that you be our teacher today, that your presence be felt, and that we take away something, learning something about you and about us today. We love you, Lord, and I just pray over the rest of this service, God, that you'd be with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, so I brought a prop with me today. If you've been here a while, you know I can't help myself, and I always have to have a prop. So no knives today. Last time I had a knife, I think. Scared some people, got some emails about that one. So I brought a fishing pole today. Growing up, as a young boy, my grandfather, he used to bring me fishing. He'd take me fishing, and he taught me very little about fishing, but he taught me the basics of fishing. And I'm so grateful for the lessons that he gave me when it came to fishing. He taught me how to bait a hook. He taught me how to properly cast a line. He taught me how to reel in a fish. And of course, he taught me the best part, my favorite part, taking the fish off the hook. And I know some of you, you're all in on fishing, like fishing's cool and all, but I'm not touching that stinky fish. That's okay. No judgment. But I really did enjoy the time that I had with my grandpa fishing. Here in this picture, we're here at Papago Park, and I just like to acknowledge something in front of my church family today. My bowl cut, that haircut. Thank you, Mom. I think at the time that was cool. Obviously, it was in then, all right? Okay? It's not so cool anymore. I'm not allowed to have that anymore. I've asked. That's not something I can do. But I just want to acknowledge that in front of my church family. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for laughing at me just a little bit. It's okay. It's allowed. It's allowed. Anyway, so I did enjoy fishing, but here's the thing about fishing for me. As a young boy, I fished with my grandfather. It was good times. But it came to an end. Eventually, we just stopped fishing. I grew out of it. I stopped going fishing. I just got into other hobbies. I did other things. And so I don't stand up here in front of you as some, you know, seasoned angler. I'm like, man, I know everything there is to know about fishing. In fact, I haven't really fished very much in the last 20 years or so, like at all. However, this is God's sense of humor. And this is just one of those things. God has the best sense of humor. You know what he did? He gave me two beautiful children. I love them very much. But you know what they want to do like all the time? They want to go fishing like everywhere we go. Like if they see water, they're like, can I put my fishing pole in there? And that's just what we do when we go camping or when we go to even like the city parks that have lakes in them. I mean, we are going to fish. And I am their leader and I have no knowledge of how to fish. So I'm learning. I've had a few years now under my belt. We've caught some monster fish, of course, the classic fishing tale. We catch fish and they are this big, right? If you've ever fished, you know that every fish you catch is always this big. And we caught some fish and it's been great. Now, I tell you all this, we're not going to talk about fishing for the rest of our time today. If I told you everything I knew about fishing, this would be a very, very short message. But, I wanted to talk to you about fishing for a minute because it really relates to what we're going to talk about today. Because here's the thing I learned about fishing, especially as I got older, I started thinking differently about things. You know, it wasn't just anymore, my grandpa hands me a rod and reel and I just cast it out and maybe a fish comes, maybe it doesn't. Instead, now it's my responsibility. You know, I'm trying to help my children catch a fish. And so I started thinking a little bit more strategically, maybe a little bit more philosophically about this whole fishing idea. And I want you to know, if you don't know anything about fishing, I'm not going to talk about fishing too much more. You just need to understand this. This is the most important thing you need to understand from this illustration. Fishing is all about baiting fish into believing something that isn't true. It's all about baiting fish into believing something that isn't true. Fishing is all about enticing a fish into taking the bait by using different kinds of baits and lures or situations to trick the fish. And again, maybe you, like me, you don't call yourself a fisherman, and that's okay. You're in good company. But today we're going to talk about how evil fishes for us. Today we're going to talk about temptation. And temptation is the first fill in your blank today in your outline. Temptation is defined, loosely, as the intentional enticement of a person by some bait, usually pride, always self-gratifying, to disobey God's revealed word. And so today I want to look at what temptation is and what temptation is not. And my hope here is that each person can leave with just a little bit of a better understanding of temptation, how the Bible talks about temptation, and some of the examples we have of people in the Bible being tempted. So let's start today by looking at a story that you might be familiar with. It's referred to as the temptation of man. And you've heard this story. Most of you have heard this story before. But to set it up, God has created all things. He's created the earth. He's created the animals and the plants. He's created people. And then this happens. God is in perfect relationship with people. He's walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, and this happens after that. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, if you're following along in your bulletin or your Bible, go ahead and underline that. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst or the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And so the serpent, he appeared in the garden, and he tempted Eve. And these temptations, this first initial temptation, comes in the form of a question that God has given them, of a command that God has given them. He says, did God really say? I mean, I know you heard him. I know you were there. I know you know what he said. But did he really say that? Just a moment later, after Eve responds, he reassures Eve with this partial truth. He says, certainly you won't die. I mean, in fact, it will benefit you if you give in. It'll benefit you if you eat of this fruit. You will be like God. And so you see, the hook is baited. The temptation is cast into the lake. And Adam and Eve are fish ready to jump on this bait. And they did. They failed the test. They took the bait. Now, before we go out there and judge Adam and Eve, I've heard this one before, man. If God would have just put me in, if I was Eve, if I was Adam, I wouldn't have taken the bait. I would have saw this temptation coming a mile away. Classic temptation, right? So before we distance ourselves too far from Adam and Eve and their shortcomings, I want to just say something in total love and total humility. But when it comes to falling for it, like Adam and Eve did on that day, you and I and everyone else would have fallen for it that day. In fact, every person in the world that's ever been created would have. Adam and Eve's failure was humanity's failure. And this is known as the doctrine of imputed sin. And if it seems hard to believe, like, man, that's just some doctrine. That's just like, whatever. I don't understand what that even means. What you need to know is that all we have to do is look to our own life. If we just are really honest with ourselves for just a moment and we look to our own lives, we can evaluate and we can ask questions like this. Well, have you ever, ever in your life, have you ever been tempted to lie? Have you ever been tempted to cheat, to steal, to disobey God in some way? Have you ever, ever in your whole life been tempted to go your own way? Do what you want to do, when you want to do it, and how you want to do it? I mean, in other words, have you ever in your life taken the bait? Have you ever fallen for it? Ever? I have. I can stand up here and admit that. I have. And I think you have too. Now, you may not know Adam and Eve. You know, we may not be friends on Instagram or whatever. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about Adam and Eve, and this can be a disconnect for us sometimes as we read our Bible. We share the same nature as Adam and Eve. We have the same nature. And so we may read them as naive, a little foolish, perhaps, in the way they responded to the serpent's temptation. But like Adam and Eve, we two tend to overestimate our ability to resist temptation and underestimate Satan's ability to tempt us. I'm going to say that one again. We overestimate our ability to resist temptation and we underestimate Satan's ability to tempt us. And so Adam and Eve, they failed. Unfortunately, things don't get a whole lot better as the story goes on. The sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, have a story that ends tragically because of temptation. You see, Cain, their son, is tempted. He becomes prideful towards his brother Abel. He becomes jealous towards him. And so he gives in to the temptation and he murders his own brother. This is the first family, by the way. A little bit later in the story, there's this hope on the horizon. There's a great king. His name is King David. And he's known as a man after God's own heart. Yet, in just a moment, he is tempted. He's tempted. He stands on the roof one night, and he looks around, and he sees Bathsheba, and she is bathing on a rooftop. All the men are away at war, and he is at home, where he's not supposed to be. He sees Bathsheba, and he is tempted, and he gives in to this temptation. He gives in. He takes the bait, and what follows is adultery. and lies and then murder. And those are just a couple of examples. But the Old Testament is chocked full of similar failures of humanity to resist temptation. And so we've looked at humanity's initial temptation, right? This test, a test that all of us, that humanity has failed, that we have fallen short. But now, let's look at the example of Jesus and his response to temptation. This is the temptation of Jesus. Luke 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answers him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And so we read about the temptation of Jesus, and we see this first temptation in verse 3. So Jesus hasn't eaten in 40 days. 40 days. I go 4 hours and I get hungry. Jesus has not eaten in 40 days. And his human body is crying out for sustenance, for food. Satan knows this. And so he tempts him to giving in to a physical desire. And he says, "You know what? Turn this bread or this stone into bread." And this is the first temptation. And we refer to this as the desires of the flesh. This is what's known as the desires of the flesh. These are desires to satisfy our physical needs. Now, you may be wondering, well, that's kind of odd. Does God not want me to eat? Does God have something against bread? But that's not what's being said here at all. Satan is tempting Jesus to do things independently from God. He is tempting to do things on his own. And Jesus responds and he says, "Man shall not live on bread alone." Jesus models this complete reliance to God to be everything that he needs, an example, a model that we should really look at and consider. Jesus showed patience. He showed an understanding of God's provision and also his care, even in a moment of weakness. Desires of the flesh are desires for things that God has created, but they are desired outside their proper context. That is the desires of the flesh. Things like food, things like water and relationships and even sex. These are really good things that God has created. However, outside their proper context, they become things like gluttony. They become things like idolatry. They become things like adultery. These are the desires of the flesh. In the next temptation, we read that Jesus was taken up to a high place and he was shown all the kingdoms of man, and Jesus saw with his eyes and he was offered all that he saw. And Satan said to him, "I will give you all that you see. You will be exalted. You will be worshiped. You will be lifted up." Satan tempts Jesus with success, immediate success, immediate power. And this temptation is known as the desires of the eyes. The desires of the eyes. Satan is tempting Jesus by what he sees. He takes him up on a hill and he tempts him. He hands over Jesus the easy button. You guys remember the little easy button? Do some people saw those on their desk? That was easy. Remember that one? He offers Jesus the easy button in this moment. He's like, hey, we can make this happen right now. You don't have to keep doing this. You don't have to keep suffering. All you have to do is worship me, and I will lift you up. Now, interestingly, Satan, he doesn't have the power, he doesn't have the authority to truly give this, what he's offering to Jesus, over. But also interesting is Jesus, he will be worshiped. Jesus will be exalted. But here's the thing, it won't be easy. With Jesus, it'll be through great suffering and trial, but it will be in God's perfect timing. His time has not yet come. The desires of the eyes are things like envy and covetousness. I can't say that word. Forgive me. You know what I mean. The desires of the eyes are desires for things we see, but we do not have. A desire for what we want, but we do not need. These are the desires of the eyes. The final way that we see Jesus tempted is he's brought to the top of the temple in Jerusalem, and Satan says, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down and have your angels catch you. In other words, you know how powerful you are. You know how strong you are. It's time to flex. Show me what you're made of. Come on, do it. Show me. And this is known as the pride of life. The pride of life. Tempting our pride. These are the ways that we may puff ourselves up. The pride of life is the hubris of mankind. The self-sufficiency. The self-reliance set apart from God. This is where pride exists. And the pride of life is expressed with things like arrogance, self-righteousness, and the need for power and the need for control. It says that after this final temptation that Jesus had resisted, Satan leaves him. And as we look at this story, it's important to note something. That any moment, Jesus could have given into temptation. He could have taken the easy way out. All the things that Satan tempted him to do, he could have done in his own power. But he didn't. He didn't. Jesus is tempted, yet he does not sin. Where Adam and Eve failed, where they took the bait, Jesus resisted and was victorious. See, he resisted temptation full of the Holy Spirit and armed with truth. And you know what? There are so many things we can learn from the temptation of Jesus, but just something practical to take with us out of this story today. Temptation always increases the appearance of payoff and reduces the appearance of cost. Temptation always increases the appearance of payoff and reduces the appearance of cost. Remember our fishing analogy from earlier. The idea that the fish, we don't want them to see the hook. We want them to focus on the bait. We want them to see the bait and not see the hook. This is the intention of temptation, that you would see the bait, but you wouldn't see the hook waiting underneath. Jesus, looking at his example, he kept things in a perspective. He saw the hook that lay under the bait, and so he resisted. Well, he resisted because the Holy Spirit was guiding him through this temptation. As we look at the nature of temptation, I have one last note before we go on today, since some application. Something to clarify to you. God never tempts people. You know, you may hear, someone may say, man, God has just really been tempting me lately. God will never tempt people. James 1, 13 through 15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Please underline that, his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. That's the next step. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so the nature of temptation, it roots in the evil of our enemy, the devil. But here's the thing. Satan isn't directly tempting every person all the time. In fact, that's probably a very, very rare case. Instead, as James says, we are tempted by our own flesh, by our own selfish desires that are apart from God. We are tempted by our flesh. We are tempted by our eyes. We are tempted by our pride. Temptation is a part of our fallen nature, a nature we share with Adam and Eve. So what do we do with this? Do we give in when we face temptation? We give in when we see constant temptation. You know what? I just give up. I tap out. I'll give in. Do we pretend like we're not tempted at all? Do we just kind of ignore it? Do we come to church and we're like, temptation, not a thing. That's for sinners, not for me. Is that what we do? Do we just pretend like it's not a thing? Because I don't think it's either of those things. I don't think that's biblical at all. I think if anything, the Bible instructs us to do two things right away. First, we must acknowledge temptation. That we must admit, hey, you know what? There really is temptation in this world. And you know what? Me personally and you personally, we have to own it. We have to say, you know what? I am being tempted. We have to start there. And second, we must decide to stand up against it. That we don't roll over and accept it. We say, you know what? It's a thing, but it's not a thing that is going to conquer me. It is not a thing that is going to be my identity. With that said, there will be times when we don't get this right. There already has been, am I right? There's times like, hey, I know what to do, and I don't do it. And I'm not going to get into that today. But just because you don't get it right all the time doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue it. Righteousness is something we pursue day after day. And C.S. Lewis has this great quote about temptation, hopefully some encouragement. This is just a part of a larger quote if you'd like to look this up on your own at some point. He said this, "No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is." Man, he acknowledges some pretty raw truth there, doesn't he? So let's turn to the words of the Apostle Paul as he gives us some excellent instruction on what are we to do as Christians in order to resist temptation. Paul is writing the church of Ephesus, and he's urging believers to put on the full armor of God. He says, put on the full armor of God. He says this in chapter 6. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Go ahead and underline that if you're following along. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In other words, when temptation comes. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Apostle Paul, he gives us this amazing list. He's reminding believers to do everything they can, to use every tool that God has given us to fight against sin, to resist temptation. Paul said that we have to take a stand against such things, that we must not roll over, that we must not give up. We actually must take a stand. But before we go putting on all of our armor, I need to note something super, super important. It sets it up, and Paul writes it this way. The first instruction he gives us, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I want you to notice that as we read this, this isn't a checklist of things that we do. This isn't under our power or our will or our intellect that we resist temptation. We play a part, but we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to resist temptation. And so knowing that, being empowered, inviting the Holy Spirit to fill us as we take on temptation, here's what we do. Because if we want to fight, we'll need truth. Truth will help us see things for what they really are. We'll also need righteousness. We'll need it to guard our heart against all evil and morality and immorality. We'll also need peace to stand on unstable ground, yet remain steady because of the peace that God gives us supernaturally. You know, you'll also need the assurance of salvation to remind you of the covenant that God has made with every believer, including you. And what is a warrior without their shield to block the fiery arrows, the accusations that tempt us, that accuse us, that condemn us, that cause pain? And lastly, if we're going to resist temptation, don't forget your sword. Don't forget the Word of God. The Word of God is both a tool of offense and of defense. And so we must wield the sword with great skill. We must train in the sword and use it against a very crafty enemy. Jesus showed us how important it is to know God's word, to really understand what it says. Because most of temptation we face, it starts with a twisting of his word. It starts with a partial truth, and it leads in to a lie. Temptation giving birth to sin. This is our equipment. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the church of Ephesus. He's like, you need to put on the full armor of God so that you can resist temptation when it comes. Each of these items must be worn and wielded well. Remember that Satan, temptation, evil, is not going to find your strongest points. As we look at this list, you may say, you know what? I'm good. Like, I really understand salvation. We're good. Oh, truth, I got that down. We're pretty good there. That's not where the temptation's going to come. It is going to come where you are weak. Where you are weak. If you're fighting an enemy, you're not going to fight at their strongest point. You're going to fight at their weakest point. And so as you look at this list, don't just go, oh, yeah, I'm good in most of these. No. Strengthen your armor where you are weak. Invite God to strengthen you. Say, Lord, would you help me sharpen this? Would you help me understand this better? Because I don't really have a good grasp of truth. I don't really have a lot of peace. I don't really understand what salvation even is. Ask God. Ask God and seek help. Find someone to disciple you and show you what the word says about these things. It's so important that we as believers understand what the truth is so that when temptation comes, we can resist temptation. Just remember that it's only through God's presence and his power that we can fight and truly win. Some last comfort before you go today, something that I've hung on to for a long time when it comes to temptation. You know, there's a lot more the Bible has to say about temptation. Unfortunately, we don't have all the time in the world. But I wanted to leave you with this, hopefully as some comfort for you as we face temptation together. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Nothing. There's nothing new. There's nothing new out there. Take comfort in that. Satan's not doing new tricks. It's old stuff. We just keep falling for it. It says that God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That you would be able to endure temptation. That you would truly be able to find victory the way that Jesus did because of Jesus' power through you. Because of the Holy Spirit working through you, you can do this. You can resist. You can endure. And my prayer for the church, not just for you and I, that's some of us, but the church at large, is that we would resist, that we would endure when temptation comes. That we wouldn't be a people that just always just take the bait, that we don't always take the easy way out, that we find victory over temptation. And then as we resist temptation, we find an increasing confidence in the power that God gives each one of us to resist. But remember, don't resist alone. You were never meant to resist alone. Adam and Eve resisted alone, and they fell to their nature. Resist with God. We live a with God kind of life. So invite God. Invite him into your temptations and your struggles. Remember to put on the full armor of God every day. It's not a one-time event. You got to get dressed in the morning. Put on the full armor of God. And embrace the grace that God extends to each of us, because we're not always going to get this right, but remember, there is grace when we fail. Jesus paid the price for that grace. We win the war against temptation, not in our perfection, but through our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Would you stand with me if you are able? If I can have the ministry team please come down to the front. You know, as I was preparing this message, as I was studying for this message, you know, I tell you this every time. I'm always asking God, man, who are you speaking to? You know, I know you're speaking to me, but is there a specific group that you really want to reach out and touch through your word today? And the thing that keeps coming up is the thing we didn't talk about today, but is right after Adam and Eve, right after they fall, it says that they hid. That they hid from a loving God, that they were so ashamed of what happened, what they did, and their failure, that they hid. They hid from God. That they lost touch, and that they ran. I feel like God wants to speak to those of you who feel like you're hiding from God in some way. That you're losing over and over again to temptation, and you think God's given up. You think God's mad at you. You think you need to be in time out for a little while before God can forgive you. And I want you to know that that in itself is a lie. And I want to speak against that. And I think God wants to have you experience his love and his grace and his mercy, even in your failure, even in your moment of pain and shame. Know that God is good and he is waiting. He is waiting to forgive you. He is waiting to empower you by the power of his Holy Spirit with your struggle. But you have to invite him in. You can't hide from it. You can't run from it. If we want to resist temptation, we have to invite God in. We have to ask for his forgiveness over and over and over again. And it is there. His grace is enough for us. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you. Do some business with God if you'd like. Maybe now, maybe on your way home if you have some time, maybe this afternoon if you have some downtime. But also if you want some prayer, you're like, man, I am in a rut. I feel like this temptation has just overcome me. It's my whole life now. This sin has really run amok in my life. I can't look left or right without falling into sin. Man, we have a wonderful group of ministry team members down here. We have a group online that would love to pray for you. If you'd like to come down to the front at any point after the service, this ministry team would love to pray for you. Pray to God to help you and to empower you and to walk you through temptation, all the temptations. Really. You know, if you need prayer for anything else, maybe you need healing, maybe you're sick, maybe you have a broken relationship, you have something that you'd like to lift up to the Lord, you'd like to surrender to him. We have, again, the ministry team's up here and online. They'd love to pray for you, even if it's not about today. If you're a guest here, welcome. We are so glad that you're here today. We have a guest welcome in our information center. Immediately following the service, you can go there and meet some pastors and leaders. We can give you some information, answer some questions about the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And God, we thank you that even in the temptation, even in the trial, even in our failure, that you are with us and you are for us and that your grace bought by the blood of Jesus is sufficient for us. Lord, would that truth just wash over us today? Would your grace be known and felt? And would we leave here with a better understanding of the schemes against us? Would you help us to see more clearly temptation in our life? Would you illuminate the dark areas? And Lord, would you clean out any areas that are not of you? Help us, Lord, to surrender to you today. Help us to do things your way. We surrender our flesh to you, Lord, and we just want to be more like you. Would you help us to be more holy as you've called us to be? We love you, Lord. We thank you for today. I pray for my friends here that they go in peace and that they enjoy your presence wherever they are, even in the midst of temptation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everyone, bless you. See you later.